Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight and appreciate those songs that we have been led in and the men who led us in our scripture reading and prayer. I do want to thank each one of you for being here this evening. I do want to remind you, as mentioned, that Monday night for the Master will be tomorrow night. And I just want to commend the congregation and for those who have been participating. We've had great turnouts. And so I encourage you to come out tomorrow night. We just have tomorrow night and then two more. And so hope that we can end well and strong and take the most of that opportunity. Tomorrow night there will also be a missionary that the congregation helps support, Jean Guinier from Quebec, Canada. And so he may be somebody you want to meet tomorrow night and encourage you to come and see him. And he wants to talk with some who's interested about what's going on in his work. Let's go to God in prayer. God, you're so good, and we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. As we humble our hearts in prayer, we just pray that you help us to open your scriptures tonight, and Father, help us to come to know you. Help us to know you more than just about your facts, some more than just your character, but who you are, that you are real, that you are alive, that you work, and that you have worked throughout the history of mankind. You've created us. You have sent your Son to die on the cross for us because you loved us. And Father, we thank you that you have provided that plan of salvation so that we can come to know you and be able to one day live with you. Father, we just thank you for this time to gather, to be reminded of that, of these precious promises in your scriptures. And Father, we pray that as we come tonight, that we will be taught and corrected and encouraged in our faith, and that we can live closer to you than we did yesterday. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Amos. Amos lived during a very difficult time in the nation of Israel's history. Amos was a country preacher or a country prophet, and he was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Physically or financially or materially, the northern kingdom was fairly well off, but spiritually they were bankrupt. And so as we read this text and are introduced here in Amos chapter 5 to something that Amos says, we need to understand what's going on. As he is preaching to the Israelites, his main message is basically seek the Lord and live. Notice again this passage in Amos chapter 5:5-6. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. If you know your Bible history, and you realize these names, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba, you know that one time in Israel's history, these were places where God had interacted with various ones of the Israelites and people throughout their history. Something good happened in these places. It was a place where God was encountered. And over time, these cities, though, were not known for their place of interaction with God. By the time of Amos had come on the scene, these places have become known for idols and for wickedness and for evil. And so when Amos is talking and proclaiming to them, he is basically saying, you Israelites, do not go to these places. God is not there. Go to these places and you will not encounter God. Go to these places, it will not be like what happened in years gone by when God was encountered there. He's also reminding us that just these places alone is not where God is. And just because someone goes to these places doesn't mean they're okay or will escape the wrath of God. So as he is warning the Israelites of this very thing, he is reminding them it's not a place where you seek God, but you seek God's person. Seek God, seek the Lord, and live. I believe this phrase that Amos asked, seek the Lord and live, begs a question. Who is the Lord? Who is God? As you think about and ponder the idea of God, someone has said, without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thoughts of God. There's no doubt when we ponder and think about the Lord Almighty, there are some things that we will just not know in this side of eternity. But the things that we do know are found in Scripture. And we need to make sure we seek them out and understand them so we can come to know God in a better way. There are many things we could say that the Bible points out about God, but I want to point and look at three things tonight. As we think about seeking the Lord to live, who is this Lord that will help us to live? Well, three things we can know about God. Number one, God looks forward, not backward. As we are introduced to God in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God is presented as a fact, a reality. And in that passage, in Genesis chapter 1, God is looking forward. God is looking forward to creation. He is looking forward to creating man and woman. He is creating, looking forward to bringing about a nation, and ultimately looking forward to bring about his son. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It sets the stage and reminds us that God is looking forward. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifested in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Before the foundations of the world, God was looking forward. He was planning, preparing, and even prophesied his son, Jesus Christ, who was to come to this earth. There are over 300 verses in the Old Testament that foretell Jesus coming, and Jesus did come just as it was predicted. God was always looking forward. As we read through the Old Testament, we see he is looking forward. Notice also he is looking forward to you and I. He was looking and planning even before we honored him, before we recognized him. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Notice God is looking forward. Romans 5, verse 10 reminds us that when we were enemies, when we were enemies of God, we did not recognize God. We were in a rebellious state. God sent his son to die for us. God sent his son to die for us on the cross. He was looking forward. He was looking forward to our futures. In fact, as we see this, we are enemies, but he was to bring about reconciliation. See, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, looks at each human being that's been created in his image, and he sees potential in people. He looks at you and I, and he has a plan. He has a purpose, and he sees that you and I have possibilities in his kingdom. When we think about God, the God of the Bible, something we need to know is that he is always looking forward. He looks at what we can become in his kingdom, what we can become in our families, what we can become in our jobs and in our schools. He is always looking forward. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 reminds us this about God. Because he sees the opportunity for something to be good to take place, he takes no pleasure in the wicked or the death of the wicked. Notice the Ecclesiastes 18, verse 23. And this is the Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel speaking for God. God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" See, God sees such potential in people that even the wicked, he does not take pleasure in their deaths. He desires for us to turn from evil, to repent, to be a new creation in him. He's always looking forward. See, God sees in each human being a possibility. You are someone that has potential. You are someone that has an opportunity to do great things in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. There's a story I came across in preparing the lesson about a kindergarten girl in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in which the teacher had asked the children what they wanted to be when they grew up. After several interesting responses and typical responses, a lot of them wanted to be like their moms and dads in various occupations, one little girl raised her hand, and the teacher said, "Mary, what would you like to be?" And Mary responded, I want to be possible. The teacher kind of was taken back by that answer. Possible? What do you mean by that, Mary? Well, the little girl said, I want to grow up to be possible because my mom is always telling me I'm impossible. I believe there's a lot of little Marys in our world. There's a lot of people in our world who want to be possible. Every day we tend to be knocked down, whether it's by our families or our jobs or whatever else takes place in our lives, and we are discouraged and we are let down and we are told in so many ways we're impossible. And yet the God of the Bible, the true and living God, looks at each one of us and tells us through his Bible, through his words, we are possible. We can accomplish great things in his name. Let me show you some examples. See, God has always worked in his people to make them possible. You remember Gideon back in the book of Judges. Here is a man who he even argued with the angel of the Lord, saying that he was impossible. He didn't say those words, he was impossible, but he said he was least in his family. He was least in his tribe. He didn't have any military abilities. And throughout that process, he lacks faith until God proved to him that what he was saying was true. And it was Gideon that God used to take 300 men and defeat the Midianites. Gideon did not think he was possible, but God saw possibilities. We think about Moses and the Red Sea. We're studying the book of Exodus in our Bible class on Sunday morning. And we think about Moses and the Exodus. Here is Moses who argues with God when he's first called, and he doesn't think he's possible. And yet, as we see that whole process unfold, we see Moses is possible. That God made it possible for the Israelites to walk out of Egypt, to walk through the Red Sea on dry land, to go into the wilderness and be provided for and taken care of, and even to avoid and defeat their enemies. God looked at Moses and the Israelites when Egypt and so many others said, you're impossible. God said, you're possible. God was looking forward. God was looking forward to his plans to be able to fulfill that Old Testament covenant he had made with Abraham. And then we move forward. You think about in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, his very son, came to this world to fulfill those prophecies, died upon the cross. And many of us, and many in Jesus' day, would have thought, this is it. Death is final. The grave is the end. But where the man sees a dead end, God sees a possibility. And 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. And he makes it possible for you and I to be raised from our graves as well. See, we have a God that looks forward. And because of that, God does not look backwards. God is always looking forward. You think about in regards to our sin. When we make that commitment to repent of our sins and put Christ on in baptism, our sins are washed away. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, it tells us as we continue to walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God does not look back even at our sins. God is always looking forward. As we stay faithful and walking in the light as he is in the light. See, God promises indicate that God's present and future plans are for us. God is not against his children. God is for us and he has plans. And ultimately, he is looking forward to that time when we can spend eternity with him. Over in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we see that as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he proclaims that he is going to heaven to prepare a mansion, a dwelling place for those who will follow him. God is looking forward, and he's looking forward to you and I, not backwards. But number two, we can learn something else about God, that God wants obedience, not activity. God wants obedience, not activity. Are you obedient? reflect for a moment and look at your life. Are you obedient to God or are you just active in the church? There is a difference. See, obedience is active, but active does not always mean we're obedient to God. For example, throughout the Bible, we see some people who were very active, but they weren't obedient to God. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see that King Saul was instructed to wipe out the Amalekites, not to leave an animal, not to leave a person alive. And so Saul got right to work. He and his men, they got busy fighting, and they won. By all standards, by all accounts, they won. They were very active in their war efforts. They were very busy with their war efforts, but they didn't obey God. They kept some animals. And King Saul kept King Agai, the Amalekite king. And in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel comes to Saul and says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Do you hear what Samuel is saying? All this activity was useless if you didn't obey God. And that obedience to God is better than the sacrifices, any sacrifice you could have offered. Samuel is telling Saul, God wants obedience, not activity alone. We can fast forward and see another example in Scripture. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, there Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house. And there you can just picture the scene. There is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's coming home with you. In this case, it was Mary and Martha. What would you do if you had a visitor coming? What would you be doing? Well, I know what a lot of people do. They do exactly what Martha was doing. Cleaning dishes, preparing food, making sure everything is organized. And she is very busy doing things in the home. She is very active. And she doesn't like it that her sister Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus. And so she thinks that she's going to get Jesus on her side. And so she starts complaining about Mary. But notice in Luke 10 and verse 40. But Martha was distracted with my serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Jesus went on to tell her that Mary was obedient. She had chose what was right. See, Martha was active. She was busy. But the Bible says she was distracted with much service. The Bible reminds us God desires obedience, not just activity. Then the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and following. That congregation was very busy. We know a lot about the church at Ephesus. We read about it in the book of Acts. There's a letter written to it. And on, we see there's a lot written about the book of Ephesus in the New Testament. They were very busy. They were very diligent and active. But notice in this passage, they had left their first love. They were active, but not obedient. Throughout the Bible, God is teaching us not just to be active, but to be obedient. And that was the lesson in Exodus chapter 11 through 14 when God instructed the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost, protect them from the Passover angel. We see in Joshua 6, God asked Joshua to march the Israelites around Jericho. He's teaching them obedience. Gideon, again, with 300 men, go to Midian and defeat them. Why? God is teaching obedience. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He goes to John to be baptized. And we see that there is a little bit of exchange of words. John says, I should be baptized by you, Jesus. No, Jesus says, but I need to be baptized by you to fulfill righteousness. Jesus is teaching us obedience. And when the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and 38, believe and repent and confess and be baptized, God is teaching us it's not busy work. It's not a work of all. In fact, it's a work of God. He's teaching us obedience. See, God wants obedience. He doesn't want just activity. As we read through the Bible, we see that God expects us to obey Him, not just in activity, but obey His word. Be like Mary and stop and take time to spend with the Lord. Be like Samuel, who reminds us that obeying the Lord is better than sacrifice. Be like Peter and John in Matthew or Acts chapter 5, verse 28, where it's better to obey God than men. Or as Hebrews 5 and 9 reminds us that salvation in Christ comes through obedience. In 1 John 5 and 2, we love God and we will keep His commandments. See, we need to understand that God desires obedience. Throughout the pages of the Bible, His desire is to have an obedient people. But we also need to realize that there are consequences to obedience or lack of obedience. And the Bible reminds us that those who will not obey will receive punishment. We see in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Notice what John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48 has to say. For as the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Jesus reminds them of how important it is to obey His words. These very words will judge us. And on we could go. Passage after passage in the Bible that talks about the problem with disobedience. We could just look at Israel's history, even thinking back to Amos. Israel is being disobedient to God. Oh, they looked okay on the outside. They were rich. They were well fed. They were taking care of things, but they were not taking care of spiritual things. What about us? Are we active? Are we obedient? See, we also need to realize that being obedient, there is a reward. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus here reminds us, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the benefit. It's just not that we will spend eternity in heaven, but Jesus says, my Father and me will make our home with them. God wants obedience. There's a blessing that comes in obedience. There's not a blessing in disobedience or just being active. And so we need to ask ourselves, is the God that I'm serving, am I obeying Him? The God of the Bible, am I following His commands? Or am I just running around being active? Number three, there's something else we can know about God from the Scriptures. God demands truth, not compromise. God demands truth, not compromise. Notice over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Notice what it has to say. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at Galatia, and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul reminds us that God will not accept compromise. That the Bible is absolute truth. As Jesus tells us on a number of occasions that there are some absolute truths. That they are beyond time. They are beyond culture. They are beyond any barrier that people want to put up. We see there are some absolute truth, and God demands truth. What are they? Well, Jesus in John chapter 14, 16 says this very thing. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Jesus reminds us He is truth. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus also reminds us that the Word of God is truth. And we can see that the Spirit is truth and guides us into fellowship with God and one another. See, the truth of Christ is to test what we hear. It guides our personal lives. It's the basis of fellowship with one another and ultimately our fellowship with God. Over in 2 John, John is deeply concerned about the fellowship of believers. He's concerned with truth. There is nothing wrong with having some interaction with unbelievers, but that's not what's going on here. There were some unbelievers they began to accept in their fellowship, and there was some problems that was being caused. And so John writes them and basically reminds these Christians that there are some things that we have no fellowship with those who are outside of Christ. We must understand that true Christian fellowship can only be made as we abide in the truth, and the truth abides in us. There are some things we miss out. There are some things that we will not be able to attain in our relationship with unbelievers. And if it goes unchecked, it causes problems. See, truth will always be validated by the truth that is eternal, that absolute truth, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of truth, that it is a reality and real. God desires truth, not compromise. There's a story that took place many years ago over in England. And there is a group of English noblemen who were on a fox hunt. Dressed in their best hunting garb, they were chasing a fox which darted through a gate that was being watched by a young boy. The leader demanded that the boy open the gate, to which he replied that his father told him not to let anyone under any circumstances through the gate. The distinguished man bellowed, "Do you know who I am? I am the Duke of Wellington." The young boy stood and said, "The Duke of Wellington is a hero in these parts. He would never ask a person to disobey his father." The hunters simply moved on. See, I tell you that story because it reminds us that truth cannot be compromised. The boy understood his father's word and refused to compromise even for his hero, Duke Wellington. So many times we are confronted each and every day with an opportunity to compromise the truth of God's word. Sometimes we are confronted by our friends and there are certain peer pressures that are there. Sometimes maybe it's at work and we're pressured or tempted to make money in unethical ways. Or maybe we're tempted to cheat on our taxes or to cheat in school on an assignment. Or maybe we're tempted to cheat on our spouse. To compromise our morals, to get notice, to get a pay raise, or to get a job promotion. There are many ways that you and I can compromise the truth. Above all, when we think about Scripture, where we see that there are so many in our day and time taking shortcuts and putting things that don't belong in worship and in the life of the church, compromises. See, throughout the Bible, God desires truth, not compromise. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we see another example of this very thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. Notice what it says about Moses. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who was destroyed, the firstborn, would not touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." Moses refused to compromise. He had it right there in his hand, the power. He had the prestige. He had the opportunities for pleasure and prosperity. But he chose to rely on faith in the true and living God, not the plurality of gods of the Egyptians, not in the opportunity to lead or have some power in Egypt, but in a true and living God. None of these things give us a future. Power, prestige, pleasure, prosperity. There's no future in these things. Only in God is there a future. And the God of the Bible, the God that we can know, the true and living God we know, is a God of truth and not of compromise. See, Moses shows us we can overcome these temptations because these temptations are still real to you and I today. Oh, maybe we're not tempted to take the throne in Egypt, but there are a number of things that we are faced with each and every day that are very similar, whether it's power or prestige or pleasure or prosperity. Moses is an example. We can overcome. We don't have to do what the rest of the world is doing. In fact, if you think about it, what the rest of the world is doing is easy. Just go with the flow. But it takes real faith, real determination, real trusting in the truth is to put our faith in the true and only one God. See, God demands truth, not compromise. As we conclude tonight, we have looked at three things that we can know about God. Oh, there are many others. There are many others. But time wouldn't allow us to look at all of them. But what we can know tonight as we study this about God is God, the God we serve, he looks forward, not backwards. He sees a possibility in you and I. He sees an opportunity. We see that God wants obedience, not activity. He wants us to be active in obedience, not activity alone. And so we need to question, am I involvement in the church, in the life of the church, is it about obedience? Or is I'm just active to keep the elders off my back? Or to keep my family from complaining? We can know God demands truth, not compromise. These are some things we can know about the God of the universe. What a mighty thought. We can know God. The Bible has something else in regards of good news. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, it says this, but if anyone loves God, he is known of God. Not only can we come to know God by studying the scriptures and learning these things about God, but we can be known by him. In one sense, of course, God knows everyone. But in another sense, he has a special relationship and knows. In fact, the word know in this passage means favor of approval. And so there are some he knows, but there are some of us, we have his approval. We have his favor. The question tonight is, which one are you? It's one thing to know some facts about God. It's quite another thing to know those facts and to be known by the God of the universe. So tonight, are you known by God? Are you known by him? Do you have his approval? Do you have his favor? The Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when those Jewish people were gathered for that feast, that they heard a message about Jesus, and they heard about his death, burial, and resurrection. And as they were preaching that message, we see some ask, what shall we do? And Peter, to those lost people, said, repent and be baptized for remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were baptized into Christ. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've never been baptized into Christ. You've never repented of your sins. Will you do that tonight? Come to know the God of the Bible. Come to have God of the Bible know you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand, as we sing.